Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time that you have given to us to spend time with you and your word. And today our confession is that we are dependent upon your Spirit to minister to us, to meet our needs spiritually. We pray that you'd speak to us through your word, that we would be changed and transformed by your word. As we leave this place today, that we would walk closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Remember that we are studying different administrations. The world has its own system. God has his system of administration, which is different from and opposite of man's view and man's system. And if you're a believer, you have to function in both. And we're told by Paul in the book of Romans to submit to authorities, give taxes to whom taxes are due. But in your lifestyle, in your life, be in service to Jesus Christ, your Lord. And he has a certain function, a certain order in which we are to function in. It is not an order that human beings are required to make effort for. This entire text starts in chapter 5, verse 18, about being filled with the Spirit. Being filled in the Greek text indicates a filling of the human faculties by the influence of God's Spirit. So that when a person receives Christ and they are born of his Spirit, they have his Spirit living in them from that time on throughout eternity. But while we are here, Christ's Spirit lives within, and I am to seek to be under his influence rather than my own human logic and reason, my own human feelings, which the scripture already tells us in Romans chapter 7 is the enemy of God. My feelings and my wants, they're all attached to my ego. They're all attached to what I want, which is opposite of a surrender or service to Christ. So there is an order that is in God's kingdom that we are to function in, while at the same time functioning in an orderly fashion with the human or earthly administration. In this chapter, we are continuing our study on relationships. Chapter 6, verse 5 starts out by servants, more literally slaves. Be continually obedient to your masters or lords, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as to Christ, not according to eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves, literally slaves of Christ, by doing the will of God from out of your soul, with a good perception, serving as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever each of you, whatever good you should do, this he shall obtain from the Lord, whether he is a slave or whether he is a free man. At the end of chapter 5, we studied about relationships and marriage, husband and wife, that God's intention spiritually for the marriage was to depict and represent and be a testimony for Christ and the church. The man represents the head of the family, Christ, and the woman represents the congregation, so to speak, in representation. So wherever we live and whatever we do, we have a testimony of Christ and his church. As we started chapter 6, we saw the relationship between parents and children. The children are to be continually obedient to their parents, that is, put their hearing under. Hupokouo is the Greek word, to put their hearing under their parents as the Hebrew translation gives us, that children are to listen to the voice of their parents as if their parents are the mouth of God. And in we know from the Old Testament, the Tanakh, to the Jews, that God's command was to the parents. And you remember that Judaism was a national religion to the Jews. And so parents were ordered by the law to raise their children according to the law. And the mother would raise the children until the son was 13. Then at his bar mitzvah, he becomes a son of the law, and then he goes with the father, and the father teaches him his trade, teaches him the law, how to live the laws of God throughout the day by going with his father wherever he goes. For the girl, it's 14, bat mitzvah. The mother raises the children at home until those times, and then they become sons and daughters of the law. The daughter still spends her time at home, but it's a different, whole different changeover. It's the living of the law. Parents are teaching their children that by the time they're 13 and 14 years old, that they'll be able to start following the law themselves, rather than just what the parents say. And it's a combination of putting them on their own with supervision and teaching them and training them to live by the law. Now, that's the law. It has nothing to do with the New Testament. New Testament's by grace. The national program of Judaism. These people were not filled with the Holy Spirit. They were not energized by the Holy Spirit. It was a national religion. And they were to the parents were representatives of the law. They're representatives of God. When you carry that image over into our culture and society, of course, that the importance of the parents is lost. We always promote respect and reverence for parents and for authority, but our culture does not dictate that that children are being raised to see that their future person that they're married to is going to be a representative of Christ in the church. And that they have a responsibility to learn the things of the Lord, learn the word, and that the parents then are responsible to be the mouthpieces for God, to represent Him in training and discipline. That's lost in our culture. Marriage has a different purpose. A family has a different purpose. And God's teaching us out of His word how important parenting is, not just from the human standpoint, but also from the spiritual standpoint, so that when our kids are off on their own, they can walk with the Lord because they've been taught to be obedient to His voice and to His word. So the children are told to be obedient to their parents. Hupakuo is a present imperative. It means continuously. Non-stop, put your hearing under your parents. In verse 4, we saw the verse for parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. In fact, literally it's translated, stop provoking your children. They were already doing it. We studied about the under Roman law that the father, the husband, the head of the family had authority in those days to provoke people. The husband or father had the authority in the family to put family members to death if he thought that they should die. Newborn babies, he being the father, once they were born, they were placed at his feet. If he picked up the child was welcomed into the home. If he walked away from the child was disposed of. So a lot of provoking by the parents, especially by the fathers. So that's why Paul says, stop provoking your children. That's a new concept. Stop provoking them? Hey, we're the authorities around here. We can even hand down death sentences if we think family members deserve it. But Paul is saying, stop provoking them to anger. Be a representative of Christ, not a representative of a heavy-handed dictatorship, fearing someone or something that has nothing to do with the Lord, just fearing for their own life. But as we started with verse 5, verses 5 through 9 have to do with masters and slaves, which in and of itself is shocking to some. Not servants, but slaves. And so the characteristics of these servants is they are slaves. We saw last week that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, Paul says that if you receive the Lord, while you are a slave, don't seek to be set free, but serve Christ as a slave. Because the slave is Christ's free man, and if you are not a slave and you are a free man, then you are Christ's slave. So when God saves us, he saves us with the reason and purpose that we serve him in the circumstances that we are in and the positions that we are in. But yet he says in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, if you're given your freedom, take it. But just because you've received Christ and you're a slave doesn't mean you have rights and that you should be set free. There's approximately 60 million slaves. A little over a third of the total population in the Roman Empire were slaves. They were an important part of the society in which they lived. We saw from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, that Peter, in speaking to the diaspora, the Jews who had been scattered, who were beginning to be persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, he says to the Jews, he calls them despots, owners, these owners that you serve, be obedient continuously in submission to both the good and gentle, as well as to the harsh and crooked. Be in an orderly relationship to these. All of these relationships have, as we've studied before, this little asterisk by it, because even in our society, we have a little problem working for or living with people who are abusive. So what do you mean submission? The Greek word for submission means to be in an orderly relationship with someone. Orderly means to line up with them in the Lord. Submit to them. Do whatever the boss tells you to do, whatever you're supposed to do, in whatever role and function you have. But we know from Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, that even the disciples, when the government told them, stop preaching the resurrection in the name of Jesus Christ, the response was, well, whether it's right for us to obey you or God, you decide, but for us, we must obey God. So submission in the Bible means that you submit until someone tells you or tries to force you to sin against God and go against his word. And then we must obey God rather than man. And if you've been following some of the discussions on the internet and even some of the things in the election that's going on and some of the discussion about the gospel, you know, churches aren't supposed to speak politics in the pulpit, which is why I stand down here instead of up there. We don't do that here. And I'm just the gardener, and they say, you know, the gardener has his opinions, and then we just take it with a grain of grass. So we know that hard times are coming for the church, the Christians in America. It was 2 days ago that things were discussed in Congress about the fact that if in church and from the pulpit you talk about morality, and if you list homosexual relationships and lesbian relationship as being immoral, then you're considered as a hate crime. Just by talking about it, teaching it, preaching it, whatever you want to call it. But if you're in a position of responsibility, like in a church setting, you cannot present that as immoral. That's a hate crime. And so that's where legislation is heading. That's where people were being pushed. Even in the, I can see it now, in the carrying of your Bible, even in a public place. I mean, we're getting to the point that their persecution is going to close in on the church here in America. I say all this unofficially because he's official. I'm just... In those days, the slaves were a very important part and function of society. And they were to be obedient to their masters, whether the masters were good masters or bad masters, whether they're gentle or whether they're a little harsh. But when it got down to the violation of God's word, that's when God's word steps in and says submission has to do with also refusing to for someone to force you to violate God's word. The example that I always give, which happened just a few years ago when the economy began to go downhill, is that a Christian couple were without jobs, going to lose their home, and he wanted to send her out as a prostitute to earn money. Of course, she didn't want anything to do with it, but she's caught between the two because in her church, submission means you do whatever he says to do, and you have no recourse even if you're put into a position of force to sin. So realizing that we in our culture don't understand the cultural concept, the social concept of obedience and submission in the Bible. It doesn't mean do whatever you're told, even if it means to sin against God. It means submit and do whatever you're told or whatever you're asked to do. But if you are commanded to sin or violate God's word, you've got to stand firm and be obedient to God. See, it's an orderly relationship. That's the Greek meaning with it. These are slaves, and the command is given to us, be obedient. And again, this is the same word, tense of verb and mood and all, as in verse 1 where it says, children, be obedient to your parents. It says, slaves, be continually obeying your masters according to the flesh. According to the flesh is a term that means in the human, of the world, as the Jews would say. These are your lords in the human sense. Not the Lord of your life, but those who are over you, and they're called lords or masters. But then he tells us four components that make up or are to accompany what he means by being obedient. The first thing I want to point out to you is at the end of verse 5, everything that he's going to tell us is as to Christ. Be obedient to your masters according to the flesh as to Christ. There's your orderly relationship. Do all of these things as being obedient to Christ. Point number two. It says, with fear and trembling. This is attitude. Paul told the Christians in Corinth that when he came and preached the gospel to them, that he came with much fear and much trembling. He wasn't a boastful, prideful, showy person to try to show people just how bold he is. He came with fear and trembling, not with fear of people, but the fact that he represented Christ, and he came with a reverence and a trembling over what he might say or not say, because it has to be the truth. In our Greek exegesis class last Monday night, I made mention to the class, as I've done here several times, that over the years, I've taught a lot of things. And as you get older, physically, spiritually, however you want to look at it, is you look back and realize that some of the things you taught were wrong. And you pray to God that those people that used to listen to you, that God would find them with another messenger or something and show them where I was wrong, just so they get it right. Even to the point that it's with fear and trembling. Why would I want to have ambition to stand in front of a bunch of people and represent God? What if I'm telling them the wrong things? No big deal, right? Not until you stand in front of God. And so, even now when I go listen to people, it's with fear and trembling, because they get up in such a boastful, confident mood, and they start teaching these teachings about Jesus Christ. I'm going, no, it's not what it says. And it's not whether they're right or wrong or I'm right and wrong. That has nothing to do with it. It's the fact that we represent Jesus Christ. Now, either that's him and that's what he means, or it isn't. And so at this juncture in time, I share with you with fear and trembling. I want to make sure that it's accurate. I want to make sure it's what Paul represented. I still have those nightmares where I should die and enter into heaven. As soon as I walk through the pearly gates, here's Paul and Peter and all of them standing over there. Hey, Klein, come here. I'm going to talk to you a minute. It's not what I meant at all. Realize that the Bible it already teaches itself. All the teachings right there. You don't have to change it. You know how many years it has taken me to get over this approach to the Bible that they teach you, you're indoctrinated and brainwashed in whatever Bible school you want to go to, but on how to form messages and how to take Paul's text and rearrange it for introduction and 3 points and a conclusion. When Paul doesn't have an introduction, he doesn't have 3 points, and he doesn't have a conclusion. But that's what we have to do in order to be good preachers. But as I've mentioned to you before, back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the ability of an overseer is the ability to teach, which is a Greek word that represents the Hebrew phrase that means to know how to explain. Because the scriptures were inspired by God and written in a language that many believe is the most exact language in the world, which would make sense, why God would choose that to for his inspired word, is that we, with our English Bibles, it's very difficult to understand. You'll have people differing with one another, and yet it's exact. It says what it says. But what does it say? So a teacher is an explainer to explain what is already there to a people and a culture and a language that is different than the scriptures were given in and through. And so Paul says that if I were a slave, let's do employer-employee. If you're an employee, you probably feel like a slave, which is part true. I am to be continually obedient to my master according to the flesh, but with fear and trembling, not of him, but of Christ. Remember, number one was as to Christ. I want to make sure that he's pleased. when we get to the end of this section in verse 8 that has to do with slaves, we're going to see that Paul is going to say that God measures out to everyone according to their works. That is, you reap what you sow. Even if you're a child of God, you can't just go to work and rebel and say, I have my rights, I'm a Christian, you can't do that to me. And as I've said before, if you want to find out what rights are, go back to the foot of the cross. Look what we did to God. What harm did he do? He didn't. He was sinless. He healed and helped everyone. Why would you not want this guy around? You know? The world didn't want the truth. I want to make sure that when I do whatever my responsibilities are to whom they're due, we must do it with fear and trembling, with respect. Because if I disobey God's word in my responsibility, God is going to judge me. God is going to deal with me, not with the boss that I'm complaining about. Thirdly, motive. It is to be done in simplicity of your heart. The word simplicity, hapalotethes, has to do with singleness, has to do with your focus. It was going with one focus, one motive, with fear and trembling, to be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, as to Christ. Fourthly, verse 6, not according to eye service. Here's a negative. It's not supposed to be according to eye service. Eye service is all one long Greek word. And it was not serving to please the eyes. Well, I think we all know what that is. You know, when the boss is there, we work a little different than when the boss isn't there. I think we've all been guilty of slacking off because the boss isn't there. And what this is saying is that you put all this together, that is to be continually obedient, put your hearing under with fear and trembling, in simplicity. Focus of your heart. Make sure you have one motive and the right motive for being there as to Christ, but not according to eye service as men pleasers. In other words, if I'm only working hard and doing what I'm supposed to responsibly to please men, and once the boss leaves or once people leave, I kind of slack off, it shows that I have lost the reality and awareness of that I'm there to serve Christ. Christ is still there. Boss is gone. Physical boss is gone. But my Lord is still there. And so my service must be to Christ in fulfilling my responsibilities to my boss. Interesting, as not as eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Interesting phrase. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul just concluded rebuking the Christians in the area of Galatia because they had been so soon removed from the teaching that he gave them in order to follow false teaching. And so he told them, I'm just surprised you're so soon removed from the truth of what I gave you. But he says, let me tell you this. If anybody preaches any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Even if we come back, or an angel from heaven appears to you, and gives to you a different gospel than that which we originally preached to you, let them be accursed. So just with that presentation, who do you think he's trying to please here? Obviously not people, because the people get upset. That's the truth. And the response from the human is, who does he think he is? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men?" Obviously not. You don't say things like that if you're trying to compromise and please people. "For if I yet pleased men, I would no longer be the servant of Christ." Wow. We are to be in service to one another and to all people. But our number one service is to Christ. Concession is different than compromise. If we compromise with the truth, then it's sin. If we give in to concession just because it's a non-essential issue, then we are obeying the word. But Paul says that if I try to please men, then I'm no longer the servant of Christ. So he says, I have to represent the truth. I have to tell you the truth. Obviously, I'm not trying to please you because it has got you mad. But that's the truth, and that's the way it is. "Not as eye service as men pleasers, but in sharp contrast as slaves of Christ." So whether the human boss is there or not, our response and our service is to Christ. Now, the whole overview on this thing, I'll finish it up here in a second, but the whole overview of this thing is that through our human circumstances and situations, the Lord is training us through it to be his servant. We learn to be a servant. Sometimes it's very difficult, if not a lot of the times it's very difficult. I was in gardening landscaping for 30-some-odd years along with ministry at the same time. And some of the customers got a little rough. And many of them thought that they could hire the gardener because he was some poor guy that was probably homeless and needed a job. And they'll give him a couple bucks to work a couple hours. Not. I come and put in my bid and say, here it is. And if you're business-minded, you know that you get if you get the best equipment you can find, self-propelled equipment, and everything that moves quick and does a good job, they figure, well, it takes us an hour to mow our front lawn, so if this guy is going to do it for 12 bucks, that's pretty good. Each time he mows it, that's all right. What do you mean he was only here for 13 minutes? You know, you mow and you edge and run the weeder and blow down, you're gone. Wait a minute here. Look how much money he's earning off of me. Even some Christians went up to put in a bid in a woman's yard. She said, oh, as you can see, I need a gardener. I told her $40 a month, $10 a week. She said, okay. So after the first month, and I even sent out bills with self-addressed stamped envelopes. No excuses, because that was one of the main excuses. I'm 2 weeks late with my check because I don't have any stamps. Wow. We'll add that to the to the cost. So I mowed 1 week, 1 month, and then we sent her another bill. Only this bill was for, that was for 1 month. I went another month, the second month, nothing paid, sent her a bill for 2 months because she hadn't paid. So now I'm working on my third month. Hello. Have you been getting my bills okay in the mail? Oh, yes, yes, yes. I said, well, we haven't received any checks, any payment. She says, oh, I don't have the money. I said, okay, well, do you know when you're going to? No. She goes, I can't afford it. Okay, and you didn't tell me this why? I mean, she hires me and then doesn't have the money, right? And she goes, well, see, that's your problem. You need to learn to live by faith. And And I said, yeah, I'm doing that right now. But it's interesting that how people, and you're the same way, wherever you are, if you're in a service to the public, you know how rude people can be. They can abuse you, misuse you, any, everything. It's out there. We're going to find ourselves in situations where it's just not right. But God has us in those situations to trust Him to take us through them, but He's teaching us to be servants of Christ. He's changing us through them. He is creating in us a servant's heart. And why do I have to go through all of that to be changed into a servant's heart? Is because that's what Christ did. He came not to be served, but to serve. To lay down His life as a ransom for many. He suffered the abuses. He suffered the hardships. And left us an example, Peter said, that we should follow His steps. So there's going to be abuses, things that people hand out to us that are, quote, not right. Now, next week, we're going to get into what are called modal participles. At the end of verse 6, 7, and 8, there are three participles. While doing the will of God from out of the soul, while serving with a good perception as to the Lord and not to men, and knowing that whatever good thing each one should do, this he shall obtain from the Lord, whether the person is a slave or free man, along with our finish up in verse 9 of masters, how masters are to treat their slaves. But remember, these are all Christians that he's talking to. Even people who are masters of slaves that were saved, they too are to treat their slaves with honor, knowing that they have a master in heaven that they have to answer to. And again, you reap what you sow. But I can imagine it was a very interesting scene that whenever the church came together and everybody was equal, that masters and slaves would sit together. They're equal in church. But during the week, master and slaves are functioning in their functions. One is a slave to the master, and the master owns the slave. But they would sit in church as equals. Very interesting sight that would be. You can see that the emphasis is on the heart, on the soul. Many times I've taken this text and tried to practice the principles of having a good attitude, because when I went to work and when I got off work, I was not in a very good mood. And so I sought to practice some principles to change that, but that's not what the text is all about. The text is about my heart. These situations reveal my heart and who I am. And what better way to learn to be a slave of Christ than through being a slave in my everyday duties, my everyday work, in some form of servitude, because I belong to Christ, and I am now His slave, His servant. I serve His purposes instead of mine. So there's a learning process, but it's not so much to change the human behavior as much as it is to change the heart. And since this is the Lord's way, we are to submit to it, trusting Him that through it He'll be changing us and sustaining us and ministering to us. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this word. We thank You for this time. We pray that as we seek to serve You as just a general approach, but more specifically as we seek to find the very purposes and the very reasons for the things that we struggle through, We pray for the enlightening of your Spirit to show us our need for Christ, to trust him, to rely on him, as he is our sustainer and he is our Lord. And teach us to the difference between relying on our own human resources and trusting in Christ. We thank you for the work that you're working in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.